So, interestingly, many of us at times in our lives have come to a special place that we enjoy and take comfort in sitting down and relaxing, resting. Sometimes the place that we choose to go is a place in our home. I know I have a favorite spot on the couch to where I like to sit. And I also have a chair I enjoy in my bedroom, but it's the couch more than anything else. It's my favorite spot. And some of us enjoy our porch, our garden, where we might sit. And these are places that we can go and enjoy at various times in our lives. Most of us have a place where we like to pray, so we go pray in the same place, and that's a helpful practice because as you go to the same place, then you're used to being there and you feel comfortable there, and it's a good place in which to interact with God. And today I'd like to focus on a special spot available to God's people found in a biblical metaphor. So it's a spot that we can all go to, and it's something that is inspired and elaborated on in your Bible. And that place is referred to in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. There in Psalm 91, it talks about this very special place that we as Christians are able to go. And I've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is not a big part of this, but one of the things that really stands out in the book of Ephesians is all of the wonderful things that God has given to us. The book of Ephesians spends a great deal of time emphasizing the blessings that we have received, the riches that God has given to all of us. And that's always been in the book of Ephesians, but just like many times as we study a subject, we really don't pay much attention to it until we're drawn to it and take a special focus on it. Psalm 91, verse 1, says the following. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wing." They'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what does all that mean? I mean, there's quite a bit in there, if you break it apart, which we're going to do, in order to understand what God wants us to understand about that particular blessing that we've received. What is that secret place? And how does God provide it? How can we go there? So we'll look at this foundational principle about that is fundamental to our relationship with God. Sometimes we can just go to God and we just kind of go through a routine. And, you know, our prayers can be perfunctory, they can be intellectual, they can be basically just factual. And we just kind of go through the routine because we always go through it. But this particular place is a place that we can be with God, and we know that he is there and Jesus Christ is there and we can be there with them. And they're there on an intimate level with all of us as his people. And it's a place that we're able to go that most people don't even know about, care about, and would they even want to go there? But we are blessed to be able to go there and enjoy it. So, when I talk about this, I cannot say that I know every last detail about the subject, but there was a time when I didn't know there was a secret place. But you know, as you come along in the church and you develop a relationship with God, you come to realize that there is a secret place, a place that you can go and have an intimate relationship with God that you have access to, and all of God's people have access to if they choose to take advantage of it. So today in the sermon, we're going to talk about Psalm 91, verse 1, and some other verses that relate to it. We're going to talk about the structure of the verse. It talks about dwelling in this secret place with God. So we're going to talk about dwelling. We're going to talk about the secret place and try to understand more fully what God is talking about there. And it talks about abiding in this secret place. What does it mean to abide there? Well, we'll look at that and seek to define that more clearly. And then we'll, as we come to an end, we'll be talking about the incredible concept of being metaphorically in God's shadow. You know, as you think about that, I didn't really understand exactly what that meant. You know, you look at the Israelites walking out of Egypt or walking through the Sinai Desert, and those are hot places. But Israel was able to walk under God's shadow in the sense that you had the cloud by day which covered them. And if I came to realize very quickly here in Houston, this is a hot place. There are hotter places, but when you're out mowing the lawn and the cloud comes over, it's actually at least a slight breath of respite from all that heat. So it's not as bad if the sun's not shining right on you. So anyway, we'll talk about that in regard to God. The treasury of the Bible tells us that the setting of this verse, Psalm 91, verse 1, relates to 2 Samuel 24. And in 2 Samuel 24, what takes place there is David has been warned by his general, don't number the people of Israel. Don't do it. And his general wasn't exactly the most upstanding individual, but he did know this. And he told David, don't do it. And David, which is amazing to me, did it anyway. So he felt for some reason he needed to count up, how many guys do I have in my army? Because when you know how many guys are in your army, as you think about having to go to war or fight against your enemies, you think, well, I've got this many guys, I'm sure we can win. And you can begin to depend on the numbers that you have in your army and not depend on God. And God said, I don't want you to think like that. I want you to depend on me, not the number of soldiers in your armed forces. So God was trying to keep the kings from doing things like that, which were just a way that they could get off track and have confidence in themselves, confidence in their generals, their armies, and all of those kinds of things. So what happens as a result of David doing what God told him not to? There was a plague that hits the people of Israel. And so it's hitting, and the people are upset by it, and people are dying. And so David wonders, well, what should I do here? And so they consult God, and God gives David three choices. Three choices, okay. That should make it easy. I just have to pick which one I want. And so David chose a particular one about just placing themselves into God's hands. Now, why do that? Well, he did that because he knew that God was merciful, and he knew that God would take that into consideration. They would rely on him, and God would take the most merciful path, what was going to help teach them the lesson, but would also be the path that would bring probably the shortest time for the plague that they were suffering. So they came to that decision, they went through the process, and things got better. And they all learned a very important lesson, don't do what God tells you not to do. But that was a repeated lesson because they didn't get it the first time. And when you look at this particular verse, a number of people who translate the verse translate it in an interesting way. They translate it in a way that says, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Lord. Blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Lord. It's similar to the Beatitudes because each Beatitude says, blessed is he. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And so each of the Beatitudes begins with blessed. Basically, you have it's something that comes from God and you can rejoice in, and you are given everything that is possible in that blessing from God. And God says here, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Lord. And as you think about that, when we dwell someplace, it's a place that we spend a lot of time. You know, we dwell here in Houston. So we live here day in, day out, month after month, year after year. It's a place we dwell. So that would indicate to me that this is a place that we're living. It's not some place we visit. It's a place we're actually living in, and it's something we're part of all the time. So those who dwell in the secret place of the Lord are blessed, it says. They are blessed. So let's examine what the psalmist means when he says, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place. And as you think about that, if being blessed in that particular way is true for me, it's also true for you. And it's true for God's people at all times and in all places and all eras. So if you're dwelling in the secret place of God, then you are blessed. And all people who understand what this signifies, they're blessed as well. They enjoy the same blessing that I do and you do. All of us as God's people. If it applies to me, it applies to you. And so it is an incredible blessing that we can dwell with God, this God who created and rules the universe, this God who sent his Son into the world and died for our sins, this God who has given us his law, that has given us the Bible, and all of the riches that God has bestowed upon us. We live with that being. It's not just an off and on relationship. We live with him all the time. So the word here translated to dwell in the Hebrew means literally to sit or to sit in calm repose as one dwelling does in a dwelling. In essence, he makes God his habitation. Blessed are those who make God a place to be with, to take refuge in. You think about refuge. You know, we all need refuge once in a while because things aren't going so well. And we need God's protection. We need the comfort that God offers us, the insight and the wisdom, and we can dwell with that being. So God is our refuge. And it relates to this principle. And as we enjoy this great blessing, we desire that others would do the same. I mean, look at your world today. Does the world in general enjoy this blessing? I don't think so. I think most people have no clue that it's even an option. Think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus Christ saw the condition of the people in his time, and do you think it's different? I wish it were, but it's not. It's the same world with similar problems. We have a situation where the problems aren't exactly the same because we're technologically more advanced, supposedly. But we're the same. We're the same. Because human nature doesn't change, unfortunately. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Here Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. So he saw all of these people that he could see from his vantage point. And he had compassion for them. Why? Why should he have compassion on these people? Who cares? But he was the God who created them all. He is the God who gave them all life. And they're all precious to him because every last one of them has the potential to be in the family of God. That's how he looks at them. He doesn't look at them just in the moment. He looks at their potential. And he looks at the fact that there will come a time when I will call them, I will open their minds to what I want to work out for them. That's how he looks at them with the end in mind. Ultimately, this way is going to be open for them. So Christ was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And truly, our world is a world that's like sheep having no shepherd. So they're wandering around and trying to figure things out. And sadly, most people don't know. They don't know. So that's something that God has given to us. And we can think of it just with ourselves in mind, but God wants us to realize, I enjoy this blessing. How wonderful it will be when all people recognize the opportunity to dwell with God. And they're all putting in the time and the effort to dwell with God. That's what it's about. So my question is, how do we come to be dwelling in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? How is it that we come to be able to dwell there? The concept of a secret place is interesting to consider. The secret place is where those who call upon the name of Jesus have access. It's where they can go. Those who call on the name of Jesus. To us as Christians, we can understand this because of things that took place at the death of Christ. As you go back to that time, Christ was crucified. They put him on the cross. He's hanging there on the cross. And it was on Passover. They're going to be sacrificing the lamb shortly. Christ is on the cross. And so it is the darkest part of that particular day, and what takes place? They stab Jesus Christ in the side with a spear, and his life came to an end. He bled out, and he died. And as a result of that death, then the way is opened to God. Because as you look at the symbolism that you find in the tabernacle or the temple, as you looked into the temple or tabernacle, you didn't have access to that. You couldn't just walk into the holy place. And you most assuredly couldn't walk in to the Holy of Holies. God did not allow you in there. The only person that got to go in there, and that was once a year, was the high priest. And that was only after he made sacrifices, and he made sacrifices for the people of Israel. But he did not have access any time he wanted. Interestingly, before Christ's time, a fellow by the name of Pompey the Great. Pompey the Great conquered Judea. And so he figured, I've conquered this place. It's mine. I can do what I want with it. So he knew the Jews had this temple there. And he knew that supposedly God lived in this temple. So he thought, I can go in. I want to see what's in there. So he went in and he looked into the Holy of Holies. And what did he find? He looked in there, and all there was this rock. This rock that was there had been squared up, but all there is this rock sitting there. There's nothing there other than that. And he thought, this is it? This is where God dwells? It didn't look too sharp to him. So he thought, what's the big deal? And he moved on. Well, within a year, he was dead because God said, don't look in there. And it was not a place that he could go into without some sort of a consequence. And within a year, he was dead. But he thought, I want to see what's in there. And there wasn't much in there. You're not impressed as you look inside the temple and look inside the Holy of Holies. And we understand that we were cut off from that, because just as Adam and Eve could not go back into the garden because you had cherubim there that protected the garden, you could not go back inside. And those cherubim were on the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So you can't go in there. Only the high priest once a year, who's a type of Jesus Christ. And he went in on the Day of Atonement. So they couldn't go in there. They knew the symbolism, and so they were cut off from access to God. But the thing is, what took place with the death of Jesus Christ is that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it was split from top to bottom. And that curtain was not just some curtain, it was thick. You could not rip it. So it was ripped from top to bottom, which was indicated clearly God ripped it. So God was symbolizing to the people, his people, that the way is open into the Holy of Holies. You now have access through Jesus Christ paying the price for your sins into my very throne room. So the way was opened up for them through the death of Jesus Christ, and it's opened up to all of us and all people that God will call. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, which gives us a little bit more insight into this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So there it says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So you have access to go to God's very throne through Jesus Christ. That's one of the great blessings that we enjoy, and we can dwell with God. We can dwell in that place. We may not be thinking about it all the time, but in essence, we can dwell there. We dwell there with God the Father, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, and we can enjoy that place. We dwell there. It's just the way we live. We live with God, and it's available to us all the time. So God, going into the presence of God is a pretty bold step. I mean, people from the old covenant times would be shocked. You have what? We have direct access to God because of the death of Jesus Christ. Wow. We knew that that was to come, but you live with that as a reality, something that's available to you all of the time. And it's part of the riches that God has given to us. So it's a wonderful symbolism that we need to keep in mind of our opportunity to dwell with God. So the curtain, as I said, was ripped from top to bottom, and the Bible recounts that took place. If you can refer to Matthew 27, verse 51, it talks about the veil being ripped, and it seems obvious that they were looking into the temple from where Christ was crucified. So they could see inside the temple and see that this curtain had been ripped. And Matthew was inspired to write about that. Going on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, going on to the next verse, talking about the access that we have to God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 says, "By a new and living way which he consecrated for us." He set it apart. He opened up this way. He laid the way out. He created a roadway so that we could go to God's throne through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Christ is our high priest, and Christ opened the way for you and I to be able to go into God's very throne room. So a new and living way was opened up for us to go and be in the presence of God, to actually dwell there. And as you think about that, as you go before God, it is a place, a quiet place, a secret place where you can go anytime you want. You might stop and imagine what would be a special place to you that you could enjoy, where when you needed to wanted to be alone with your thoughts, where would that be? And God has given us all the same place if we want to make use of it. We probably have certain places that we find to be, well, this is very peaceful and enjoyable and nice to go and sit there. But this is a special place where we can go right into God's throne room. And as you go in there, who's in there? Well, God the Father is there, and Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. So it's something we can imagine, that Christ is there. And it is through Christ that we can come into God's throne room. And Christ is the one who has made the way possible for us to go before God. And we can, as we go into the throne room, remember that Christ is there. And it is through Christ that we can come before the Father. So you can imagine, you know, Christ is there. And like Christ knows you because you pray to him regularly, you have a relationship with him. And there's Jesus Christ there. And he said, hey, welcome. Glad you could come by today. And the Father is waiting on you. You know, it's an intimate relationship where you can go before God the Father and Jesus Christ and enjoy that relationship with them. It's not something way off, something that is somehow magical. It's not. You really do have that access if you want it. In fact, you can dwell there. You can dwell there if you want. So Christ is the gatekeeper, and he is the one that's opened that way for us. Now let's turn back to Psalm 91, verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9. And there it says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. I've talked about it being a dwelling place. You've made the Most High your dwelling place. And we can go there. It's a refuge that we can go to. Psalm 27, verse 5. You've got a number of verses in the Old Testament that speak about this. Psalm 27, verse 5, it says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So God's secret place, this pavilion, it's in the tabernacle, in the temple was that particular place. It's the secret place of God's temple. And because of the confidence and the security that God offers, we depend upon God who dwells in that secret place. We depend on him. And our enemies, you know, we have enemies. They're evil spirits. We have individuals who may be our enemies. But we have access to God that evil spirits and our enemies don't have. They may have no clue about this particular place. They've not had been given the understanding that this place even exists. So because of all the confidence and the security that God offers, we depend upon God to give us that particular place to dwell. And as a result of being forgiven, we can go there anytime. And we can commune with God. In Numbers 9, it talks about the cities of refuge, and it's interesting to consider them in light of this particular subject. And I think most of us know how the cities of refuge worked. And so if we needed protection, then just looking at it from a physical point of view, you've committed manslaughter or you've injured somebody, and there's going to be vengeance taken if you're not careful. So it's a good idea for us to make it to the place of safety or the that place of the city of refuge. So we want to get there. We want to get inside the city before the sun goes down, because there may be somebody seeking vengeance on them. Maybe they're coming after us, and they're a little bit behind us, and we're going up and down the hills, and we get into the city, and okay, we made it. So it's like coming in from hide and seek. We made it, and we're safe. You know, ollie ollie in free. We're there. And the thing is, you're there, and you're protected. They can't get you anymore. So you're blessed to be able to be in that place of refuge. And the cities of refuge give us a little bit of insight into what God is getting at here. Psalm 27, verse 5, Psalm 27, verse 5, speaks about where God dwells and what's available to us. Psalm 27, verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me on high upon a rock. So this is something that God provides where our enemies can't reach us, where we're protected. And Christ, throughout his life, as you look at Christ, Christ was able to escape various situations where people intended him harm. And so Christ was always walking with God. He dwelled with God, and God did protect him. And God stopped protecting him. It's not that this was no longer available to him, but there came a point in time where in God's plan and purpose, it was time for Christ to die. And as a result of that, God said, okay, I've protected you every step of the way. You've had this place of safety to dwell, this secret place where you could come together with me as we've had throughout eternity, but I'm not going to provide this for you anymore. Came to an end. And it was time for it, in the fullness of time, as the scriptures say. So God's pavilion is something that is available to all us, where we can be hidden from our enemies and we can have the peace that God provides. God's pavilion is mentioned again in Psalm 31, verse 20. Psalm 31, verse 20. And there it says, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man." This doesn't just refer to Christ, but to you and me. "You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues," from all of the people that are attacking them verbally, whatever, however they're seeking to make their lives miserable, God is there, and God said, "I will provide for you." Now you think about that word pavilion. What does pavilion mean? It's a word that maybe confuses us a little bit. We can imagine what a pavilion is, but what he's really talking about is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, talking about a booth, talking about this place that we would consider a tabernacle, and it is a place that you can go. It is a tabernacle or tent. And in the Psalms that David is writing, he uses the Hebrew word for tabernacle or tent because that's all there was at that time. The temple had not been built. So all they had was the tent that they had constructed at the time of the Exodus and brought with them out of that time. And I'm sure it was refurbished, but that's all they had. That's all that he knew to address. There was no temple. That was to come later. So God is going to keep them and protect them in this particular place. Psalm 91, verse 1, let's just look at it once again. Psalm 91, verse 1, and we'll move on to another thought here. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, My God, in him I will trust. And it talks about us that we have a place of refuge. We have God who provides protection for us, a fortress. And that is where God will protect us and hide us. In Psalm 32, verse 7, it mentions this again in a little bit different context. There, the psalmist says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." So these are all incredibly encouraging thoughts that have been recorded by those who have written the Psalms, and we find them elsewhere. And there are things that we can have confidence in, that God offers this, God promises this, and it is a reality for us if we're willing to participate in it. So God has allowed us to come near. He has allowed us the opportunity to dwell with him. And through our Savior and High Priest, we are allowed not just to dwell, but to sit protected in this secret place. This is a place we can all enjoy. But how we sit in this protected place is what we're going to address next. How do we sit there? And it gives us a little insight into that as well. We've talked about dwelling with God. We talked about the secret place. Now we're going to address the word abide. We're going to address the word abide. We are told that we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And abide means to lodge, to spend the night. And a good example of what that means, that is an example from the scriptures, is Abraham's servant, Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus was commissioned by Abraham to go back to where Rebekah was from and to seek a wife for Isaac. So he made the journey, and as he's getting close to the place that he needs to go, he's asking God to help him to see what's the right course of action here. He's looking for a wife for Isaac. Who's that to be? And so he's looking for answers, and so he asked God to give him insight into the right way to go. And interestingly, he runs into Rebekah, and when he had prayed to God, he asked for a sign, and so he asked Rebekah for water. And so Rebekah kindly said, yes, I'll get you a drink. And he had all of these camels that he had brought along with him from back in the land of Canaan. And she said, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll give all your animals a drink as well. So, wow, I'd say this is a girl that's got some gumption. So she provided water for all of them. And then she went back to her brother's home. And so they invite him to stay, and they're going to feed him. And he said, before we get into that, let me lay out what I'm proposing. Because he said, this is the girl. This is the girl that I will take back. And I'm sure that at that time, and she was older than a girl, she's a young woman. So he lays out the whole package and says, hey, we're inviting you to go back to live in the land of Canaan with Abraham and Sarah. And we have a husband for you by the name of Isaac. She said, and they said, well, do you want to go with them? It was up to her. You know, most of us probably would have said, nah, I don't think I'm going to go with you. I don't know you. I don't know what things are like back where you're from. But she agreed to go. She agreed, okay, I'll go back with you. So Rebekah goes with them, and only after they had agreed to the proposition and worked all the details out, did he lodge with them, did he eat and go through staying overnight with them. In the Greek, to abide is from, it's a Greek word, and it means remain, abide in reference to a place, to sojourn there. So you're going to take up residence there. You're going to live there in essence. To abide means not to depart, to continue there. And that's what she was going to do, is she was going to come with them and abide in the land of Canaan. Abide in the New Testament with respect to time is not to perish, but to survive and live. And we are given the opportunity to abide with God. And it's a fundamental part of being Christians. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 4. And John chapter 15 is where Christ speaks about abiding, and it is a focal point of what Christ had to say to all of us, and it's most important. It is the most famous scripture in the New Testament about this particular subject. John 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. There it says, abide in me and I in you. In essence, that what's being said there is he's saying, dwell with me, Jesus Christ. Dwell with me, and he said, I will abide with you. That means that he will dwell with you. You dwell with him, he dwells with you. And you both dwell together. And he goes on to say, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we go through this every year as we think about the Passover and our commitment to God and his son, Jesus Christ. And God says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. So this indicates something that's ongoing. We talked about dwelling. You're dwelling with God, and God dwells with you. And it's ongoing. It's not just, well, I'm going to dwell with you for the next 24 hours since it is the Sabbath. Other than that, I'm on my own. It's not supposed to work like that. It's to be ongoing. You always dwell with God, and God always dwells with you. John chapter 15, verse 7. There it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that is, you take God's word seriously and you live by those words. Those words are part of the way that you live. They're words that guide how you dwell with God and how God dwells with you. The principles in those words are to guide us in our relationship, and God applies those principles as he abides with us. And he says that you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And so God takes us from abiding with God as just being normal, just the way life is, and it's ongoing. John chapter 15, verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So Christ, being God in the flesh, did love his disciples. He loved all of them. And he says, as my Father loved me, and God has been with Christ throughout his life in an ongoing relationship. So Christ was very familiar with this. In fact, he was eternally knowledgeable of this because of his experience. God was always with him throughout eternity, and God continued to be with him in his earthly existence. He says, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Because you're living a life that is submissive to me, a life that promotes my way of life in you and promotes love and concern and the application of my principles in your life and to everybody else. He says at the end of the verse, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this is something that God offers to you and me that we can enjoy all the time on an ongoing basis. So we have the opportunity to abide in the tabernacle of God, and it's something that we can enjoy at all times. So we're offered the opportunity to follow Christ's path of abiding with the Father if we could keep his commandments. So God says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now, as you think about the world in which we live, you stop and think about it for a moment, it is interesting how life goes. It can be pretty frenetic, and you can have lots of things going on at one time. So this week, just as an example, we've been having a problem with cars, and so my wife went down to Kroger's and drove the car down there, and to make it more fun, we just got a new battery. So she's down there at Kroger's, and I get a call, my car won't start. Oh, great, what is this? So anyway, and then when we got down there to get her car started, she got a call from a neighbor who was over at the HEB close by and needed us to come and pick her up and give her a ride home, which I thought, well, I'm already out here. This is great. If it's going to be require this, then all happening at once is good. But anyway, we got everything all straightened out. But that's how things tend to go. You don't just have one thing. You got multiple things. They come at different angles. And, you know, you have one, okay, I got that one ball and I'm throwing it up and catching it. And then there's another ball and you're trying to juggle that. And if you're like me, especially now, three balls, okay, can't do that. So two balls, I might be able to do it. Three is too much. Some of you really skilled people probably can. But the thing is, we can't juggle too much. But if we get too many balls going at one time, then we can lose focus on what's really important. And life can be that way. So what we have to consciously do is we have to consciously make an effort to abide with God. Okay, this is so important. I can't let this go. And yes, I have all of these things that I need to juggle, but I got to take a break from juggling this and just trying to keep myself afloat, and I need to go to God. God's given me the opportunity to dwell with him, and to neglect that is going to ensure that I'm not going to handle this very well. But we have to force ourselves to stop and apply the principles that God has given to us. I'm going to dwell with you, God. And I'm going to come to that secret place that you provided for me and take the time out that is crucial for me to have a relationship with you. And if you're like me, life goes on and it's very easy to just stay busy and to neglect God. But there's no long-term benefit in that. So we have lots of pulls and things going on. We can't let them get the better of us. So let's now move away from considering the word abide, and we'll look at another principle that is found in Psalm 91. Let's look at verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. And this is interesting, and something we may not be familiar with unless we're familiar with the birds and some of the things that go on with them. Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, he shall cover you with his feathers. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. He'll cover us with his wings. We can come under his wings and take refuge. Psalm 17, verse 8 also mentions this idea of coming under his wings. It says in Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, as that special person in your sight. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppressed me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. So he's asking for God to protect him. Keep me under the shadow of your wings from deadly enemies. And this was something that played out in in among birds that would protect their young, and we are protected by God's wings in the same way. So this allows us to be protected and for God to watch out for us. So as you think about being under the shadow of God's wings, there are three particular aspects in which we can look at this. There's the covering of the wing. And first of all, for you to be protected by the wing, guess what you have to do? You have to get there. You've got to make the effort to get there and get under the wing or wings. Then can we, and so we have to get there, and if we get there, then God will spread his wings and make sure that we are protected. So we look at this and we see that the wings, first of all, have to be spread. And we have to realize we need to get under God's wings. So as we're facing difficulties in life, that's the time to begin thinking about, you know, where I need to be. Because if I'm out here exposed, then I'm in trouble. But God offers me protection. God offers me shelter. And I can make, and I need to make the effort to get there. I need to make the effort to get there. Just like we talked about the cities of refuge, you know, the goal is if disaster struck and somebody was injured, somebody happened to die, you dug a ditch and they fell in and they died, and the avenger could take vengeance, then the important thing for us to do was, hey, look, I need to hustle over to that particular place of refuge, to get to that city of refuge where I will be protected. So we have to make the effort to get there. God will spread his wings, but we've got to get under those wings. So there's our effort that has to be put into it. Then it says in Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, under his wing you shall take refuge, and his truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth will be your shield and buckler. So what is a shield and a buckler? It's an image that we don't know much about, but they do know about it, so they make comments that help us to understand. And basically, as you think about a shield is something that is of pretty good size that you can use to protect yourself. So you can, and if you think about the Roman soldiers, they had a pretty good size shields. And what would happen is they were under assault, then they could take their shields and put them together in front, and actually some would lift it up to where you would be covered from the top. So you'd be protected from all sides as a shield wall is put up by your fellow soldiers. And that's what God is saying he's offering to you and me, that we would be protected by that shield wall that would be put up. A buckler now is something that you would use that would be smaller, and you would use it on your left hand usually since you fought with your right. And that small shield was used more in a hand-to-hand combat type situation, which sometimes soldiers are involved in. So that's available to us. We are shielded. We are protected. That is something that God gives to all of us. That shield, that protection that we can take refuge from. So as you look at all of this that God offers us from in his secret place, you know, we have many positive things going for us. And sometimes you think, well, this is just a bunch of, who knows, does this apply? Does this really work? Is this something that I should even consider or think about? I would advise you to think about it. Think about how this would apply. Because right now, what are we worried about? Most of us aren't. We don't need to be. But there is coming a time when we do need to be worried. We will definitely want to avail ourselves of God's secret place. We will want God's protection. We will want all of the things that God has laid out here for ourselves. It's coming. You know, if you've read some of the reports that have come out about the people in Bangladesh, they've had a tough way to go, and people have threatened them. It's not been easy for them. So they're on the front lines, and they would understand more clearly than we do. Nobody's attacking me. You know, I can take the Alfred E. Newman mindset and approach, what? Me worry? And that always amazed me. Alfred E. Newman, you need to look in the mirror, fella. You need to be worried. So anyway, for those of you who don't know Alfred E. Newman, ask people my age, they probably know. So anyway, as you look at that, a lot of people aren't worried about it, because when life is peaceful, it's something we don't think about. But the good news is, whether life is chaotic or life is peaceful, we do need to avail ourselves of the opportunity to go before God. It's interesting what Christ says about the mindset of the people of Israel, something that he deserved and observed in his time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. And this is talking about coming under the wings of God. Matthew 23, verse 37. There it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. So I've sent my prophets to you as a warning, to get your attention, to help you to see that maybe you need to make some changes in the way that you approach life. So God was sending them warning, sending the prophets to warn them, but they just killed them. They didn't want to hear it, and they killed one after another. And Christ says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wing, but you were not willing. You were not willing. For whatever reason, maybe you didn't think you needed it. I don't need this protection. I don't need to get under God's wings. I think I'm doing fine. But my advice, it's not my advice, but Christ's advice is, pay attention and maybe avail yourselves of the opportunity to come under God's wings, just like a chicken would welcome her children to get under her wings. We have to be willing to hasten toward God's shelter and be willing to accept that shelter. And it all begins with a mindset where we dwell with God. It's not something we're going to do at the last minute. You know, it's something that is ongoing. And, you know, when you show up, it's interesting. The Bible gives us the example of those who show up in their various examples, but they show up and they want God to intervene. And the worst one is when God said, who are you? Who are you? I don't know you. And it indicates that maybe you had the opportunity to know God and you didn't take advantage of it. And when things get desperate, then you're going to turn to God? He's telling you, don't wait till it gets desperate. You need to come before God now. There may be no immediate threat, but we have to be prepared. So God is our refuge. God is our shield and buckler. God is all of these things, and all of these different metaphors are given to us to help us to understand. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. There it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We trust that God is there, God will hear our prayer, and that God will welcome us and protect us under his wings, that he will be our shield and buckler, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, our sins have been covered, we've been forgiven, we stand rightly with God, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, and we stand before God cleansed of our sins and ready to go in, continue a relationship with our God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God provides the secret place for you and me. It's available to us if we want to take advantage of it. So there may not be dark and foreboding clouds at this particular moment, although there are outside, but spiritually speaking, maybe not. But we need to realize that very quickly the weather can change and the conditions can change and it can become very dangerous. And if we have had that relationship with God on an ongoing basis, God knows us, Jesus Christ knows us, and they're ready to receive us when we come before him. So all of these things are available to us. The important thing for us to do is to take advantage of them and do so on a regular basis. We need to abide with God, dwell with God, and we will have that ongoing relationship which is essential to our surviving the challenges and difficulties that most surely lie ahead. So thank you for your attention. It's was an interesting subject, worth spending some time on, and hopefully you will as well. So we'll have one more song, the closing prayer, and good to see all of you this day.